We welcome everyone who is joining us either through webcast or here in person this morning. We are truly honored to be here, and before we begin, I want to thank all our brethren for being here with us through this through these difficult times, through these strange times. It is indeed something that is new, but yet we are blessed to know that there is always a way and a manner to be able to give our God our very best. We want to believe and hope that you are following us through this day of worship, and we hope and pray that you can be with us as that we can be with you. If you will, please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 1 into verse 6. Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 1, going to verse 6. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come before thy throne of grace once more, thankful with thee for the many blessings that thou have given us. We are truly grateful, Father, for the opportunity that we have to be able to give thee this worship in spirit and in truth, knowing especially, Father, during these perilous times, during these challenging times, Lord, that even now, Father, thou have provided us for a way to be able to present ourselves as a living sacrifice in thy presence. We hope and pray, Father, that if, as we do, that it is an approving sight for thee, Father, and that we are indeed a sweet-smelling sacrifice, Father, as thou art truly joyful when it is. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned. Forgive us when we have not done what is right in thy sight. And grant us the strength, Father, so that we may always grow in the knowledge and in the end of grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is in his name, Father, that we pray. Amen. We mentioned last week how it is that this is not the first time that the church finds itself in these kinds of challenges. We've seen how it is that we find in the book of Revelation how John the Apostle found himself in exile because of a merciless persecution. Indeed, it isn't the first time that the church finds itself in a situation where, because of what's going on out in the world, we then have to find ourselves in ways to still give our God our very best. For example, we see there from the very beginning that the consequence of man's decisions has always affected the church. Notice how in the book of Genesis, it was because of man's sin. Because of one man's sin that death came into the world. And because of that one man's sin that death came into the world, death then came into all men. And therefore, because of that, we read in the book of Genesis chapter 3 how it is that because of this, not only did death come to man, but also the world had been cursed because of it. And yet, in spite of these challenges, in spite of this newfound curse, if you will, the church survived. The church was able to continue. Because again, we know and we understand, as Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 teaches us, the church was created in the eternal mind of God, thus meaning that the promise that Jesus Christ made was actually made from even before the foundation of the earth. Not even the gates of Hades can or will prevail against the church, because the Lord's body is eternal. So when we come to the letter written to the Hebrews, when we come and read this epistle of the Hebrews, without a doubt we understand the central message to be the superiority of Christ. We read in every chapter how Christ is superior, and we read, in fact, how we too, being the body of Christ, will also be superior. But when we come to chapter 13, there's a tendency to believe that what we're reading here are, if you will, the concluding thoughts of the Hebrew writer. Some say it is Barnabas, some say it is Paul, others say that perhaps it was Timothy. Regardless, we don't know who the author was, who the Holy Spirit inspired, but we do know that the author was the Holy Spirit himself. So we can easily say then that as we read into chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, one would believe that the inspired writer is giving us a bit of moral direction, a bit of separate thoughts or concluding thoughts that he wanted to impart to those who are reading his letter. But the reality is that to believe this is to think of it in a shallow fashion. You see, once again, the central thought of the Hebrew epistle is that the Christian system or Christ is superior to. And when we start reading the message of chapter 13, we have to understand that this began way back in chapter 10, verse 19 and forward. It is really when we begin to see how it is that one full thought is being spread out through these chapters. Notice how it is that in chapter 11 we get, if you will, the definition of faith. We are told what faith is. We are told how faith works. And we are given examples of when faith is tried. But then you get into chapter 12. And in chapter 12 we are told of how faith is developed. You must keep in mind Romans chapter 1 verse 17, where we are told that we receive faith from God so that we can live by faith. Therefore, we understand and we see how it is then that in chapter 12, we are told about how through discipline, how a father trains a child, our faith becomes strong. In fact, there in verse 12 and 4, we see and we are encouraged that we are to strengthen our hands, which hang down, and our feeble knees. We see in verse 13 that we are to make straight the paths for our feet. This is what happens after we have been strengthened and after our faith has been rooted and strengthened throughout the course. So in chapter 11, we get the definition and the explanation of what faith is. In chapter 12, we get into how faith is developed and how it is supposed to work properly. Therefore, now when we get into chapter 13, we see that this is the conclusion of what the explanation about faith has been. And what we find in chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, is the practicality or the application of this faith. Now we've already seen examples and an explanation. We've been told why we are going to suffer and how it is going to benefit us. So in chapter 13, we are now encouraged by the Hebrew amanuensis how to apply this faith. Now remember that Christ told his disciples and in part also told us through his Holy Writ, that there were going to be times where our faith was going to be tested. We are told that there were going to be times so violent and so difficult that they were going to become so cold that even the faith of those who were strong and those who were called could be waxed cold. But the way we are able to keep a fire burning, the way we are able to keep a bonfire alive, is by constantly adding firewood or fire logs to it. And what we read here, brethren, here in chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, are three specific ways, three specific types of celestial firewood that we can now use during these times of trial. Many of you are right now watching from home, not because of choice or because of negligence, but because of the situation that we find ourselves in. Because of the difficulties that as a society and because of a pandemic that has come forth, we are now finding ourselves in a situation where wanting to be here together, worshiping together, we are restricted and we are put in a situation where we are unable. But that does not mean that there is no way that we can keep this fire burning. 1 Peter chapter 4, we are taught that we are to love one another fervently. And this is that fire, the fire of the church that has always burned. Christ came because he loved his body. He gave us his commandments of loving one another as he loved us. And therefore this love, this fervent zeal, this fervent and ardent love that both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter emphasized throughout their entire epistles. This is what we now are going to see in chapter 13 verses 1 through 6 of how we add these logs, of how we keep this fire burning even when we have found ourselves secluded in our homes because of this situation. Notice how it is that we are first told what these logs are. And go to first point, noticing in verse 1 how it says, let brotherly love continue. You see, this first log that we can speak of could be considered the undying power of love. Remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible tells us that love will never cease. In fact, remember that when it is compared with the other two, we speak about hope, we speak about faith, which is what verse chapters 11 through 13, as we've just seen, speaks of. And yet, notice that chapter 13 begins, and I quote the Apostle Paul, with the greatest of them all, love. Now, an argument could be made that here the kind of love, the brotherly love that is spoken of, is known by the Greek word philadelphia, We understand that to mean brotherly love, and we understand that to be named both of one of the seven churches in Asia, but also one of our beloved cities here in the United States. But nonetheless, the idea is still the same. A love that is shared between brethren. A love that is shared between those of the same family, of the same blood. And for us as a church, we indeed share the blood of Christ. Therefore, we are the body of Christ. But notice the curiosity of the words used by the inspired writer. Let brotherly love continue. Now pay attention to that final word. Let it continue. What that means then is that there is a possibility where this kind of love, where this kind of fervent fire that should burn between us can sometimes find itself challenged by the chilled winds of sin and by the chilled winds of defiance. It means then that we must stroke the fires of love between us, that we must find a way to keep this love burning amongst us. And who better than the example of the Thessalonians? If you will go with me first to the Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And notice the example given to us in the New Testament by this congregation, who, by the way, found itself struck by poverty, found itself persecuted mercilessly by an evil emperor and his kingdom, and a church that was indeed finding itself in many challenges, perhaps not exactly like ours, but ones that we can relate to. And notice in chapter 4, verse 9, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." It's incredible how it is that in verse 9, the Apostle Paul tells these brethren, there is no need for me to teach you about brotherly love. If there is one lesson that I have not worried to teach you, Thessalonians, is to love one another as brothers. Because you have learned it from God. In other words, you have always demonstrated it. You have always shown it. There is no doubt, and there is no one that can deny that you do not love your brother as yourself. But notice verse 10 at the end. How can a congregation that was already taught how to love by God? How is a congregation that knew very well how to love one another then told, "We urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more"? Well, you see, brethren, we know that one of the most dangerous viruses in spirituality is the virus of complacency. When we come to find ourselves comfortable, habits, ways of doing things. We become so comfortable of a routine or a schedule that it becomes a monotone. If you look at it from that perspective, perhaps this new experience that we're going through now, not by choice but because of obligation, because we are forced, in a way, we can see the blessing in that. Because this can help us love one another and increase in each other's love more and more. If a congregation that did not need to be told, that did not need to be reminded, that had no need to be taught how to love one another, could still improve, could still learn to love one another more and more. Well, this not only shows us the infinite possibilities of love and how it will never reach a stopping point. It has no cap space. But it also shows that there is something always we can learn about loving one another. And without a doubt, here is the same thought being echoed by Paul when the writer to the Hebrews told them, let brotherly love continue. In other words, you have to remember what was going on in the background of Hebrews. Remember that the reason why the writer focuses on the fact that the Christ is superior to the Judaic system was because our brethren were becoming worn down by the persecution. Many of them who had came out of Judaism into Christianity were now considering going back to the law of Moses. Many of them were becoming disheartened and discouraged because of what was happening during those times. But then at the same time, not only were they being mercilessly persecuted from the outside, but then they had the challenges from inside by those Christians who were later known or identified as Judaizers. Judaizers who wanted to force the Gentile Christians to circumcise. Judaizers who wanted to teach that there was a form of synchronization between the law of Moses and the law of Christ. That there was still a way to be able to have Christ as the Passover lamb and still comply with the Passover instilled by Moses himself. These types of things, brethren, these opinions were causing havoc during the first century. And if you go to Galatians chapter 5, you read there how the Apostle Paul, who deals with these Judaizing false teachers, uses the following expression: if you are going to bite one another, make sure that you do not devour each other. Here is what the Hebrew amanuensis is speaking of. Let brotherly love continue. Because we find ourselves in these challenging times, because we find ourselves in moments where opinions are going to differ, we have to make sure that we do not let these things divide us. Some believe that we should still be in the building. Some believe that we should be doing it according to simultaneous webcasts. Some believe this and some believe that. Regardless of an opinion, we must not allow our differencing opinions make our brotherly love to cease. Regardless of whether we agree or not, we must put a stop and an end to the infighting, because we are here together as one, because we are still the body of Christ. And we have to remember that our brotherly love has to continue, regardless of what my beliefs, what my thoughts and my opinions are. Remember Abraham? When Lot and he had to go their separate ways, the mindset of Father Abraham was, let this not bring quarrel between you and I. And he asked the following question: are we not brothers? Abraham was not willing to allow the quarrel of his servants and the quarrel of his nephew's servants to come between them. He chose to separate from his nephew because he knew that this would then preserve that relationship, that kinsman between them as brothers. But notice how then we go to the following verse, and it talks about how we are to be kind. Notice how it speaks about the healing power of kindness. Hebrews 13:12 says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. You see, brethren, the phenomenon that's been taking over right now is the following. It can be seen in the following question. Have you yet found toilet paper? Have you been able to find enough water for you and your family? If so, have you left enough for others to be able to grab some for those that don't? Notice how what's been predominating our headlines more so or equally enough to this virus that has us at home right now is the scarcity that we found in. But notice the irony of those words. We live in a country of plentiness. We live in a country where we are blessed with overabundance. How can a country as rich as the United States run out of toilet paper? Well, if it's not because we don't have the resources, because we are blessed to say that we do, well then it must be the opposite. We are filled with people that are just as greedy and selfish, who do not think about their stranger, who are not thinking about the fact that the second firewood that we have to use is the healing power of kindness. Notice how it is, brethren, that faith can be developed and will be developed when we entertain strangers. Go with me now to 3 John. Go with me now to 3 John. Verse 5-8. 5, 6, 7, and 8. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. Remember, this is Gaius that John is exalting right now. Once more, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Notice verse 8. We, therefore, ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Notice how we are told that we are to do just as Gaius was doing. Brethren, if there was ever a time where we could preach the gospel to our neighbor, it is now. If there was ever a time that we had a chance to let our light shine brightly before men, it is now. Because now, with everything that is happening in the world, there is many who are truly seeking for God. Many who are more easier to access and are more willing to listen to what the Word of God has to say. And notice that this responsibility has been given to us, the church. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 teaches us this. We are told that this has been assigned to us. But without a doubt, it makes no sense when I want to preach the gospel to one who's already been baptized. It makes no sense when I want to preach the gospel to a fellow Christian. Therefore, by definition, I'm going to be preaching the gospel to strangers. And when I preach the gospel, it's because I want to pull their soul from the pits of eternal condemnation. And when I am able to show them and they are convinced through Holy Writ, through the power of the gospel, that they do indeed need Christ and they obey the gospel, then it was through my kindness in preaching the gospel that I healed their soul from the sin that plagued it in the beginning. Notice how our faith that developed by being kind to strangers. Hospitality, brethren. Hospitality doesn't just mean or is not limited to simply having someone stay in my spare room. Does not only mean to keep my bed, extra bed, open with clean sheets and clean linen so that someone can spend the night. No. Notice that the scripture, as it was translated in our beloved New King James Version, is very specific as to what the Greek word was talking about. We are to entertain them. That means that we are to be great hosts. That we are to be hosts to them and treat them as if they were our own family. We are to provide with them in the areas where they are lacking. Remember 1 John chapter 3? Verses 18 and forward, how when he gives us the example of what it means to love someone only in tongue and cheek versus what it means to love someone in our actions. What about Leviticus chapter 19, verse 24? When we read how God tells the people that they are to treat strangers in their land as if they were part of their own people. He commands them and he tells them that they are to treat them as if they were their own. But then God gives them the following explanation as to why. Because you were a stranger in a foreign land. You see, when we read about that passage, it is easy to think about the fact that there were slaves in Egypt. And it is easy to immediately think, well, there were 430 years of bondage there. But that wasn't always the case. When you go to Genesis chapter 39 and forward, when Joseph was there and he prepared the way for the people of Israel to arrive, for his brothers and his father and their family to arrive. Notice the kindness of Pharaoh towards Jacob and his children. Notice how Pharaoh granted them the land of Goshen. In spite of the fact that scripture does tell us that it was an abomination for an Egypt to sit at a table with a Hebrew. Notice that in spite of that, the Pharaoh shows that healing power of kindness toward the children of Israel who were hungry. They were in the 7 years of scarcity. They were hungry. They came to Egypt because they were looking for food. And the Pharaoh not only provided them corn, but he gave them land to dwell in. He reunited them with their lost brother, whom they had sold, by the way. But notice, this is what God refers to there when we go to Leviticus 19:24. You once were a stranger in foreign land. So notice, brethren, how we learn from Gaius and how we learn from Joseph and Pharaoh, what it means to entertain one another, how we can still provide for each other, how we can still be kind. And you know, I don't want to go and just mention the negative. I also want to mention the positive. Just this week, there in the apartment complex where this servant lives, I was able to witness something magnificent from one of the residents there. Turns out that this resident, male or female, I do not know, but they work at HEB. And they were able to grab, I forgot how many loaves of bread from HEB. And they brought them over to the apartment complex and sent out a message telling all of the residents that if anyone needed bread, if anyone had not been able to access food for their homes, to please come to the office and free of charge get as many loaves as they needed. There's only one stipulation. Remember that others also have to eat like you do. The healing power of kindness. Notice how those families who were not able to access bread with little ones who are wondering, how am I going to feed my family home? How am I going to feed them today? Were immediately healed. That anxiety, that fear was immediately healed by that kind soul who thought about his fellow neighbors in that apartment complex and who used to it his or her advantage that job at HEB to be able to provide for others so that they would at least not worry about that. But then finally, we see the binding power of compassion. Let's now go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 all the way to verse 35. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. It's interesting that in chapter 13, verse 3, where we are seeing the apostle, or the Hebrew writer, excuse me, say, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Notice that binding power of compassion. Here in chapter 10, verse 32 and forward, we see that they understood exactly what the inspired Amanuensis was saying. Because they had already been companions with this writer in his chains. They had accepted the plundering of themselves to be able to supply for others. Notice that they knew what it meant, which begs the question, why then are they reminded? Why then are they told to remember something that they were already practicing? Well, notice verse 35 yet again. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Remember, they were enduring great suffering and persecution without mercy. It came very likely that they were ready giving up, that they were losing hope, that they were no longer doing it as much or as frequently as they were because they were now becoming very, very disillusioned by everything that was happening. And yet here we see the writer tell them, no, don't stop. Don't stop what you've been doing. Continue to show this kindness. Continue to have compassion for those whom are suffering just like you are. When I studied this and when I prepared, there was no way I was going to go through this sermon without mentioning Elijah. A man who felt alone. A man who we see in chapter 18 take on those hundreds of false prophets of Baal and defeat them. And in spite of doing so, knowing that a queen had put a bounty on his head because she blamed him of their death. Elijah came to feel so alone that he gave up. He said, I am now more worthy than my parents. I beg you, O Lord, take my life. But instead, God gave him water, God gave him food, and commanded him to walk to his holy mountain, Mount Carmel. And when he entered that cave, after God had asked him, "Why are you here, Elijah?" As God was strengthening his prophet, encouraging him, he tells him one very essential piece of information. There are still 7,000 knees who have not bowed to Baal. They're not here with you, Elijah, but they are with you in your courage and your love for me. We may not be together right now in person. Those of you who are looking at me through this camera, by the way, I apologize for that. But we are together in spirit. We are together as together we worship on time, simultaneously. We are together by giving this day the importance that it deserves, by having gotten up as we always do, getting ready, putting on our Sunday best, as they say, because we know that no matter where we are, if we are assembled in spirit and in truth, if we are assembled to give our God our bodies in a living sacrifice, the King of Kings is with us. But not only him, his body as well. Because every Sunday, whether we are here together or in the manner that we are now, all over the world, where the Church of Christ worships faithfully and soundly, we are worshiping as one. Different countries, different cities, different states, doesn't matter. We're still doing it as one, because we are all following the one truth that God has left us. This is the binding power of compassion. Sharing one another's burdens, says Galatians 6:2. 1 Corinthians tells us and teaches us there in chapter 12 that if one weeps, we all weep with him. And if one triumphs, we are all honored with him. We are bound by the blood of Christ. We are bound by this faith, the faith, one faith, that we all not only believe in, but we grow in, develop in, and share with everyone. Like Elijah, if ever because we are home, sequestered because of the situation we're in, when we feel this way, when we let or allow this loneliness creep in, this frigid air of feeling alone, let's remember we are not alone. There is our God who is with us, and then there is the body that we have been added to by the Lord himself that is also with us, suffering and enduring along as we are. So notice, brethren, as we reach the end of our sermon, how it is that these lessons, these doctrinal lessons, lead into the application of it. Notice the brief table that we have up there on your screen. If you pay attention to verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Notice how that equates in verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. You see, a husband and a wife is a perfect example of how love continues. Because when they are joined in holy matrimony, it is till death does them part. And even when one of them becomes a widow, the love they had for that partner, the love they had for their spouse, the love they had for that other half, remains and continues to burn brightly. So that love never ceases to be. But it also finds itself when it says the bed undefiled, meaning that a husband who loves his wife will not cheat on her. A wife that she loves her husband, she will not cheat on him. That their relationship will be so much more than just carnal passion. That when they talk about intimacy, they're not just referring to those lustful relationships. It means that they know each other emotionally, spiritually, physically. And because that bond, that kindness, that love that they share, that is an unbreakable bond that only death can separate. But then it talks about that we are not to forget to entertain strangers. Notice in verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. You see, brethren, it is usually hand in hand that a person who covets what his neighbor possesses is also very greedy and stingy with what he already has. He is not a person who likes to share. He is not a person who is willing and ready to share of his goods with those who are in need. Do you remember the young rich ruler? Remember, he was a young rich ruler. No, it isn't that it was a sin to be rich. Please don't misunderstand me. It is possible to be rich and still be a Christian, as long as we are rich with God. Notice how it is that if we are not content with what we have, then we will never be willing to share it with others, because we always feel that something's lacking. We always feel that empty void, that we always need more. When we are discontent with what we already have, we're always trying to gain more and gain more and fill the sack and fill the sack. And because we always feel like that we're lacking or need more, that's why we're not never ever willing to share with our stranger. We're never willing to give of our goods to others because we'll be afraid of what's going to happen with me. Remember the toilet paper incident. And then finally, verse 3, remember the prisoners as it chained with them. Notice what the Christian can say in verse 6. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You see, the question might be, well, what is that, or how does that tie in with being chained with those who are in prison for the faith? Well, you see, brethren, many times we misunderstand when we say that God will provide. We keep wanting to believe in miracles. We keep wanting the heavens to open and for the manna to fall from the sky. But that's not how it works in our times. The Lord provides to His saints through His saints. When we show kindness and compassion to one another, when we support one another, when we carry each other's burdens, remember that because we are the body of Christ, this is how we are being provided by the Lord to His body. As a church, as the body of Christ, when we care for one another, when we provide for each other, this is how the Lord becomes our helper. Remember that this is what defined the church in the first century. We read in chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, that they shared everything, that they had everything in common. When we go to chapter 11, we see that there was a prophecy of a shortage of food. Immediately the church there began to gather goods to send to the brethren in Jerusalem. And then we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 10, how those brethren from Macedonia gave from their deep poverty so that they can share in the fellowship with their brethren, so that they can all have food to eat. So you see, my friend, indeed, in chapter 11, you read of what faith is. In chapter 12, you'll find out of how to exercise and develop this faith. But in chapter 13, there is no doubt, we read of ways of applying this practice, of ways of keeping this ardent fire, this zeal that God has given us to continue to burn. And during these times that we find ourselves in these challenges, we have to make sure that we keep these logs in the fire, that we continue to fuel and feed this fire so that this love will never cease to be, that it will continue to burn in ourselves. Because the promise is that he who endures until the very end, he who is faithful until the very end, until death, says Revelation 2:10, he shall receive the crown of life, the crown of glory. But the thing is, my friend, for you who have yet to obey the gospel, for you who have heard, if you have not yet clicked off this channel, it means that you believe what you're hearing. You're understanding it. Your heart begins to accuse you. Your heart begins to make you wonder and ask, maybe I need to change. Maybe there's something that I still need to do to be a better person. That is called repentance, a change of heart. Then that means you have two more things you have to do. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 through 33, we are taught that we have to be willing to confess Christ before men and he will confess us before God and his holy angels. But it doesn't stop there. Because as we read there in Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 11 and forward, we are told that with the lips we confess, but unto salvation, meaning there's still one thing left to do. We come to what is known as baptism, obedience, proving that we do indeed believe, that leap of faith, if you will, or rather that dip of faith. Because as Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 4 teaches us, when we go into that watery grave, the old man remains there, and the new man rises to a new life, to a newness of life. Only then can you keep this fire burning. But until you do that, until you obey the gospel in the waters of baptism, you only have logs that are not burning. Because Christ is the fire. He is the holy fire that will ignite those logs of faith that we are then commanded to keep burning unto the very end. So this morning, I ask you, is your fire yet burning? Have you allowed Christ to kindle those logs for you to continue to keep them burning? Or are you still logs without fire who are simply cold? A hymn of invitation has been selected for this morning. If there is anyone who is ready to accept the gospel call of salvation, we invite you as we sing that song of invitation.